So this weekend is the Feast of Epiphany, or as we are commonly more used to calling it, the Three Kings weekend. So just imagine those kings making their way through the desert, fighting basic instinct by predominantly traveling at night when we are, as humans, weaker. These kings, these magi, were driven to follow a star. Their desire to see the newborn king of the Jews was greater than their inability to see well as they traveled through the night to find him. Now, just from personal reference, I've traveled recently in the western part of the United States during the day in the desert, and I have had those terrifying thoughts of, what if this car breaks down? And what if we don't have enough water? And what if I die out here? So I can imagine traversing the same desert at night with all of those same terrors plus more. But the Magi wanted to see Jesus. And they are not the only ones who desire to see him. In fact, the entire people of the Old Testament were waiting for centuries to see him. But many didn't recognize him when he came as the long-awaited Messiah. Next, the shepherds came to see him at the behest of the angels. The shepherds are a representation of how God first revealed himself to those in the flock of the people of Israel in the history of salvation. We have already established the great lengths that the Magi go through to see Jesus. These three kings represent everyone else who is not part of the Jewish faith or the people of Israel, i.e., all of us. The Magi help reveal the universality of the gospel. It's open to all who hear it, from near and far. Herod also expresses a desire to see this newborn king, but Herod does so out of a selfish desire to see if this baby would topple his empire. People do not stop wanting to see Jesus in the gospel. Many desire to see him because he is the answer to prophecy, like he was for old Simeon in the temple, like he was for St. Peter when his brother St. Andrew brought him to see the Lord for the first time, or when St. Veronica went out to meet the Lord to see the suffering servant prophesied about in Isaiah 53 while he carried his cross during his passion, or when the doubting St. Thomas demanded to see and touch the resurrected Lord. For it was not enough to hear the testimony of the other apostles, but he wanted to actually see him. For others, Jesus was nothing more than a threat to be conquered, like when, during the Lord's Passion, the Jewish high priest makes Jesus stand before him and accuses him with false testimony. For others, he was a sideshow attraction, like when Herod, who had killed John the Baptist, wanted to see Jesus during his passion so he could demand that he perform some parlor trick miracle. Many people desire to see Jesus for one reason or another. Some were willing to risk everything to get a chance to do so, including wealth and personal safety, as did the Magi. The first reading talks about or describes being able to see in at least seven different ways, in just a few different verses. It is a prophecy directed at the sense of sight. But it's deeper than just being able to see. It's using the eyes of faith to see what the Lord is doing in season and out of season. During the words of Isaiah, when they were prophesied, Jesus was not yet born and would not be born for some time. So the first reading is serving to shake the people of Israel from their slumber and telling them to rub their sleep from their eyes so that they are no longer distracted by the long delay of the coming of the Lord, so that they can wake up and be vigilant for when he comes. St. Paul's contribution of the second reading today doesn't really make sense without a fuller contextual understanding. In today's second reading, we are only given three verses of the third chapter to the letter of the Ephesians. It's the bare-bones Cliff Notes version of this letter. In the larger context, St. Paul is talking about how he received the gospel and how that is unlike anyone else. For it was not taught to him by any other person. He was not given a copy to read and commit to memory. It was suddenly and instantaneously revealed to him on the road. He was struck blind until he was healed, and his sight was restored by a follower of Jesus. This selection is to show how Paul now sees with the eyes of faith everything that was hidden to him before, all because of the sudden revelation of Jesus Christ. And today, as I said, is the Feast of the Epiphany. And that's what Epiphany means. It comes from the Greek meaning revelation from above. And that revelation is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, revealed as the baby to the Magi. Just as people sought him in the Gospels, he is also constantly being revealed as the Son of God in the Gospels. He would be revealed first to the Magi. He would be revealed again at his baptism by John the Baptist, who calls him the Lamb of God, and is confirmed by the voice from heaven. He is revealed at his transfiguration on the mountaintop. He is further revealed as truly the Son of God by the testimony of the centurion while he hung upon the cross. He is revealed as truly miraculous over the power of nature and the power of death when he appears in the locked room to show his resurrected flesh to the doubting St. Thomas. The point of all of this is that God wants to be revealed to humanity, and he has spent all of salvation history revealing himself to us in big and little ways. He does not wish to remain hidden on some Mount Olympus. He isn't a code that needs to be deciphered before he will interact and love us. He doesn't need to be placated by food and wine offerings, sacrifices, and/or the blood of virgins. But God freely, lovingly, and longingly wants to reveal himself to us as a people and to us as individuals. He loves us as a species, and he loves us as unique and individual masterpieces. Our whole Bible is God saying, "Hey, I created everything for you guys, and then you messed it up. So here is my plan to fix it. Don't miss it." That's the summary of the Old Testament. However, if you missed it, here is the evidence of how I fixed everything. That's the summary of the New Testament. Jesus in his divinity is revealed as the Messiah in the congruency of the Old and New Testaments. The point of today's feast is to show how the Lord has been revealed in so many ways and still desires to reveal himself to us through a deep prayer life. The fact that he has been revealed publicly is wonderful. We praise the Lord for all of public revelation. But he also desires to reveal his heart to you deeply, personally, and intimately in prayer. The Magi were willing to risk it all to see the Lord. Their spiritual sight saw beyond the physical realities in front of them, as spiritual realities had been revealed through the Lord's star. They traveled, incurring great personal expense and danger, and they did it just to praise and honor a child. And yet sometimes we make excuses why we are too busy to go to Mass and throw away the opportunity. Well, we've made it 7 days into 2024, and welcome to your first Catholic guilt trip of the year, everybody. I'm about to bring it hard. So let's just go over a review. Every Catholic, and you can fight me on this, but you'll be wrong, every Catholic over the age of reason is obliged to go to Mass every Sunday and holy day of obligation throughout the year, meaning that unless you are sick, you must attend Catholic Mass in person. No, watching it online does not count. Now, the question often comes after that, what does being sick mean? And I'm glad you asked. It means that if on a Sunday or a holy day of obligation you do not go to Mass, then the only other place you should go is the hospital. And if you go any other place and you did not go to Mass, then congratulations, you have now committed a mortal sin. And now you are obligated to go to confession before receiving the Eucharist again. So that is the hard and fast rule. Now let me explain to you the why behind the Church's rule. Food is the basis of life. From a philosophical view, it is taking outside matter and converting it to inside same matter. Physically speaking, it's converting matter into heat. But we know essentially without food, however you look at it, without food, we die. So ask yourself, how long can you go without food before you start to get irritable? How long can you go before you get hangry? How long can you go before you stop caring about anything else except eating? If you have ever fasted for an extended period of time and felt that feeling in your stomach, that shuddering from the inside, crying out for sustenance, then maybe you know what I'm talking about. Because that is the same feeling that happens to your soul when you deprive it of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the bread of life. It is the food for our journey of life. It is our life. And yet we often treat it like it is optional. The church doesn't say that we must come on a Sunday or holy day of obligation because it likes to have control of our calendar, but rather the church doesn't want you to go hungry. She wants you to be warm and spiritually well fed. She wants you to have the grace needed to continue to fight against evil from this world and otherworldly. The church wants you to breathe deeply the grace of the Eucharist. And in the church's wisdom, she knows that the bare minimum needed for our spiritual survival is receiving the Eucharist once a week. So that is why the rule exists. The Lord has spent thousands of years preparing the world for his coming. He prepared peoples and lands and nations until finally he sent his only Son. Some people see him for who he is, and others still do not. We have the Feast of the Epiphany to remind us that the Lord loves us ardently, and he desires to be with us constantly. We benefit greatly from receiving him as he strengthens us on the journey of life. It would be a shame to have eyes that work perfectly well and still not be able to see the miracle that we have before us on this altar, waiting for us every Sunday.